that was rocking. I'm ready to go now. Jason, turn that thing up, boy. I like it. We have earplugs in the back for anybody that might need those. For the next few months, we're going to be working our way through the Gospel of John. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to John chapter 1. We're going to take a couple breaks here and there, and if you need a Bible, Heidi or Ben would be glad to hand you one. Just raise your hand so you can follow along as we study through this today. We're going to take a couple breaks here and there. We'll do a movie series later this summer. But basically, we'll be covering a chapter a week. And I think there's 20 chapters in the book of John. And so it's going to take us 20 weeks, which is not quite half a year. And we're not even going to be able to cover everything in every chapter. That's the hard part about working through a book like this. For instance, when we did the book of Luke, in our first years of church 10 years ago, about this time of year we started. It took us about a year and a half, and that was with some breaks and that kind of thing. But we're only going to spend 20 weeks, which means that let me just encourage you to study yourself. Like, read through each chapter each week. Don't read through the whole book this week. Read chapter 1. We're going to be there, part of chapter 1 today. Next week we'll be in chapter 2 and successively moving forward. And so we'll hit some of the highlights, but you'll learn more if you will go ahead and read ahead and be ready for Sunday mornings. And if you have any questions, you know, the easy ones you can send to me. If you have any real hard questions, you can send those to Chip. He'd be glad to help you with maybe some difficult passages. We won't skip over anything intentionally. We just don't have enough time to kind of unpack every verse every week. Before we jump in to John chapter 1, I want to start with something that Jesus said in John chapter 15. It sort of sets the table for us today. It helps us kind of get our mind around John, but it also is perfect for this weekend. John 15, verses 12 and 13, Jesus says this: "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." And then verse 13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." Jesus says to his disciples, just before he goes to the cross, "Why don't you love one another?" Right? Like, this is what it's all about. This is what I've been trying to teach you, and we're going to read and study through and see how we get to chapter 15. But throughout Jesus' life and teaching and the miracles he did and the people that he touched, he says, that's the example I want you to love. His motivation was love, and I want you to love people like I've loved you. Then he says this profound thing: "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." See, Jesus knew that the highest level of love was an agape love, a sacrificial love that someone could express to each other. It was to lay down one's life for someone else. Yesterday, I spent a few hours working in our yard, and we recently had our house painted, and I'm feeling better about the way our house looks than I have in a long time. And so I'll put some flowers out and some planters at the front door, and I kind of enjoy that. Bonnie likes to have it looking good, and so I don't mind doing it, and it looked pretty good. And Janie was going to help me, and I was even more excited and anxious to get this done because our house looks better than it has in a while because we got it painted. So Janie and I went out and to plant some flowers, and I also wanted to get our flag out. That was the other thing, is I wanted to look good this weekend because I wanted to get my flag out because of Memorial Day weekend. And as I was doing that, sort of putting all that together and setting the flag out, it hit me why I was doing this. And it was to remember and reflect. You see, there are many Americans who have sacrificed their lives so that we can enjoy life, so that we can have freedom. So I took a few minutes and said a few prayers and thanked God for those great Americans. And I said a prayer and asked God to bless the families of those who had lost loved ones while serving our country. And that's what Jesus did for us spiritually. You know, the great example for us this weekend is that we have friends and neighbors and families and Americans who have done just that, right? Loved each other, loved this country, loved their neighbor in a sacrificial way. And I want us to remember and reflect on those who have loved greatly. And I think our response should be to love each other in the same sacrificial way. We may not give the same exact sacrifice, right? We may not be asked to put our lives on the line, but we can put our lives, right, in a sacrificial way to love our neighbor each and every day. So I'm thankful for those who have served. I am thankful for those whose family members have served and maybe are not with us today because of that service. And I just thought this was a perfect way. Starting the book of John, think about what Jesus said. Jesus knew that his destiny was the cross. And so he said, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. The Gospel of John, in many ways, is about love. God's great love for us, expressed through Jesus' life and sacrifice. In John chapter 3, we hear and see that beautiful passage that many of us have learned our lives. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. So our response to this great love is to give our hearts back to God. Right? The Gospel of John is a great starting place for anyone who is new to the idea of Christianity. People come to me sometimes and say, hey, I want to read the Bible. Where should I start? And a lot of times I'll say, how about the Gospel of John? Why? Well, it's a great overview of Jesus' life and teachings. It's a great overview of what it means to live like Jesus by looking at his life. It's the story of Jesus' life. It's the story of Jesus, where he went, the things he did, told through the eyes of one of Jesus' best friends, the Apostle John. Now, the Apostle John was one of the, what I would call the inner circle, along with Peter and John's brother James. Now, throughout Jesus' life and ministry, he would spend considerable amount of time with a few guys. We call them his disciples, and eventually they became the 12 apostles. But of those 12 apostles, there were three that Jesus was really close to, the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. Now, James and John were called the sons of thunder. They were sort of outspoken, especially James, and they would spend a lot of time with Jesus, and he became very good friends with them. And then Peter, as we know, became kind of the spokesman for the group, stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached the first gospel story. But even in this sort of inner circle, there's one disciple, there's one apostle eventually, who describes himself in the book of John as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Which is funny to me because there was a little bit of rivalry between the disciples. So this may be John's way of getting the last word. But the truth is, I believe that Jesus was closest to John, the Apostle John. John was the one who sat next to Jesus at the Last Supper. Right? When Jesus reclined at the table, a low table in this culture, and when Jesus kind of leaned back and spoke to someone and said, the one who's going to dip his bread in the cup with me is going to betray me. It was John who was there at the cross, and about whom Jesus said, this is your mother and this is your son, speaking to Jesus and John, that because Jesus was going to the cross, and he knew that while he would come back from the dead, he would not stay with them any longer. Jesus wanted to be sure that his mother Mary was taken care of. John is the first one to arrive at the tomb when there was talk that Jesus' body was missing. We know now that he had resurrected from the dead. So I believe that Jesus had three great friends among the disciples, Peter, James, and John, but his best friend is John. Now I think there's something to be learned there, right? We all need maybe an inner circle, those people that we're close to, people that we can go to and say, here's what's going on in my life. Here's where I am. Peter, James, and John went with Jesus to the garden the night before, the night he was betrayed, the night before he went to Calvary. You know, like this is just his go-to guys. It wasn't that he didn't like the other guys. It was that these were just his closest friends. And even of those three friends, there was one who was his best friend, John. I believe Scripture indicates that in many different ways. The Gospel of John was the last gospel written. Now, there's a couple reasons for that. The Bible and church tradition tells us that John was the last living disciple. Later in his life, called John the Elder as he got older. He was also the only apostle, according to the Bible and church tradition, who died a natural death. All the other disciples were killed because they continue to preach about Jesus. John's brother James was the first apostle to give his life, as recorded in Acts chapter 12. So Jesus' good friend writes this account of Jesus' life and teaching. The apostle whom Jesus loved, self-described, writes this account of Jesus' life and teaching. John's supreme purpose is to show that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God, and that Jesus is greater than any other. And that's why we've chosen this theme. Throughout the book of John, we're going to outline and highlight different ways that Jesus is greater than different things or people or times or thoughts, right? Jesus is greater. John chapter 3, a different John the Baptist, is talking about Jesus. John the Baptist, who he's the one who paves the way, actually a relative of Jesus. If you read Luke chapter 1 and 2, we see that Mary's cousin, Elizabeth, is pregnant at about the same time as Mary is, and Elizabeth is older, and so they get together and they're excited. And when Mary comes to see Elizabeth, both pregnant, John leaps in the womb of his mother Elizabeth, and knowing that Jesus, you know, so they was there even before he was born, before they were both born. And John is the one who goes out and preaches and kind of paves the way. He keeps saying, there's one coming behind me who is greater than I am. There's one who's coming who is going to teach you more. And some of John's disciples, right, people who were in tune with what he was teaching, kind of were like, what's going on? When Jesus came on the scene, they were unsure what to do. And in John chapter 3, verse 30, he makes it very clear to his disciples, John the Baptist says about Jesus, he must become greater. I must become less. Right? What a great thing for us to think about in our lives. What a great way to look at Jesus in our lives. He must become greater, and I must become less. So as we work our way through John's gospel, we'll see many ways that Jesus is greater. Greater than the forerunner, John the Baptist, but greater than many things. Today we want to talk about one of those things. You see, we have a tendency to rank things, don't we? I'm a pretty big golf fan. I like to play golf. I love to watch golf when it's on, especially the majors. And a few weeks ago, Tiger Woods won the Masters tournament for, I believe, the fifth time. Can somebody help me with that? Fifth time? I think that's right. He had won it four times. And for the first time in a while, that conversation started again. Who's greater? Tiger Woods or Jack Nicklaus, right? Tiger has more total wins, I think 81 or 2 now. Either has just tied or just passed Sam Snead, who had the most total wins, PGA wins. But Jack has won more majors. He's won 18, and Tiger now has won, I think, 15. And so the question is, who is the greatest of all time? No one would probably argue that at one time, for a certain amount of time, Tiger was the greatest. He had the greatest stretch. But Jack won more majors, and a lot of people would still say that he was the greatest of all time. And maybe if Tiger can kind of get himself right, he might be able to at least tie or maybe surpass that major victories. The NBA playoffs are in full swing. Anybody watch the NBA? Okay, I'm talking to me and Bobby right now, seems like. I like to watch I don't watch a lot of NBA until it gets to the playoffs, but I'll watch it at the end. And I just want to be very transparent about this. I am sick of Golden State Warriors. I'm sick of them, and I'm sick of them because they're really good, and I'm really sick of Curry. I know he's from North Carolina. Maybe some of y'all know him. I don't know. Maybe, I don't know. But I'm sick of him. He shoots. He's really good. He shoots, and he does this thing like shimmies and all this kind of stuff. I'm like, he's kind of a showboat, which is what I would do too, but I don't like it because I'm sick of him. And so Golden State Warriors, excuse me, have made it to the NBA Finals for the fifth consecutive year. I think I have that right. And so the conversation begins, right? Is this team the greatest team of all time? Better than the 65 Boston Celtics, possibly better than the 87 Lakers. That was with Magic and James Worthy, better than the 97 Chicago Bulls with Michael Jordan, right? They won six NBA championships. Hard to compete with that in this modern era, but five straight is pretty good, and I think they've won three out of those five and could win four out of five this year. We have these conversations, the greatest of all time. Is it Tom Brady, the greatest quarterback of all time? But this morning, in our text, we'll see that Jesus is the greatest of all time because he is actually greater than time itself. Today I want to talk about Jesus being greater than time. Let's look at John chapter 1 and read a portion of that. We'll go back and kind of unpack it together. John chapter 1, we're going to look at mainly verses 1 through 5. We'll read a little bit more a little later, but let's lean in on verses 1 through 5. John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." See, Jesus is the greatest of all time because he is actually greater than time itself. You know, time is one of those things that sort of confines us, right, as humans, right? It kind of boxes us in. Have you ever been late? You understand what I mean by we are servants to time. Have you ever had time running out on some project or schoolwork or sermon, possibly? Time is something that we think about as humans. It literally boxes us in. It can be limiting, but not so for Jesus. He exists and existed outside of time. See, Jesus existed, John says, before time. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." Now, this sort of mirrors Genesis chapter 1 that talks about creation, how God, in the beginning, God created. So everything that we know, God spoke into existence according to Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And so John uses sort of this same phraseology, in the beginning, in the Genesis, right? In before the formation of the world was the Word. Now, John uses this interesting description of Jesus in these first few verses of this gospel. He says, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, the Greek word used here is for word is logos, which means something that has been said. So Jesus is the expression, right? Something to be said of God. In the beginning was this unique expression of God, and he is Jesus. This logos, or this expression of God, existed outside of time, before time. Colossians chapter 1 says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So John, like Paul in his letter to Colossians, is laying the foundation for Jesus being greater than time. The one who was there existed. He's not just some guy, right? He was there before time and existed outside of time in the way that God does. Paul Butler, in his commentary on John, writes, "When the cosmos was created, the Word was already existent. And the Word was equal, intimate, and face-to-face with God. This same person was existing eternally in the bosom of the Father. All things came into existence through him, and separate from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In the Word was the very essence of all life, and the life was the source of illumination for men, and this light is shining in the darkness, and the darkness appropriated or perceived it not." So from the very beginning of John's gospel, he wants everyone to know that Jesus is God. His opening statement is that Jesus is God. He is eternal. He existed not only before time, but outside of time. See, I believe that God, an eternal God, exists in all time at all times. Does that make sense? God exists outside of what we know that boxes us in. He exists in time at all times. So he is present, ever present, at all times, for all time. Now, if you get going too much, smoke will start coming out of your ears if you think about that too much. But that's who God is, and Jesus is a part of that. The Word, or the expression of God, Jesus Christ existed eternally with God. The word was co-equal with God. And because Jesus is eternal, or greater than time, he has power. And the first thing that John talks about is he has power to give life. John 1:3 says, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So the coexistent, co-equal word, logos, was the agency with the Father in the creation of the universe. I'm pretty good at breaking things. Like, that's kind of my gift. I'm good at breaking things. Not so good at fixing things. Yesterday, as I told you, I was working in the yard, and I had this hose that was connected to a spigot on the outside of my house. Spigot. That sounds funny when you say it out loud. Spigot. 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 Don't say it too many times. Anyway, I had this spigot, and I had a pretty new hose that I think I bought last season that I used through the summer. And at the end of the fall, when I was trying to wrap everything up and get everything tightened up for winter, I could not get that hose disconnected from that spigot. And I put some WD-40 down in there. I did everything I could. I got some pliers out. I had some channel locks. I tried to get them out. And so I couldn't do anything with it. I finally just left it there through the winter. And so yesterday, as I'm working in the yard, I was like, I really need to get that. I needed to use the hose in a different way, move it to a different spigot. And I was like, I'm gonna go get that thing off of there. And I remembered that my dad, I have an old toolbox that was my dad's, and in that was some, like a monkey wrench, like a plumber's pipe wrench. You know what I'm talking about? And I was like, I have used these before, and a pipe wrench can really get a grip and torque. And so I said, I'm going to go get that pipe wrench. And so I got a hold of that connection for the hose, and I got a hold of the spigot with a pair of channel locks, and I started to kind of lean on that thing and really put some torque on it. And it finally broke free. And by finally broke free, what I mean is that it broke free from the whole wall. Like, now there's water shooting across the yard, you know, with no spigot. The whole thing came off at the copper pipe. Apparently, I've been doing too many push-ups. You know, like, I just am too powerful. Actually, it's because I don't know what I'm doing. So now I've got free-flowing water shooting out into the backyard. And here's the thing. There's a shut-off. You know, the spigot is a shut-off, but there's no shut-off to the spigot except the actual main water to the house. So I had to go to the front of the house, turn off the main water line from the city, go into our house. Now I've got no water going in the house. Like, literally, the dishwasher was going, no water to the dishwasher. The washing machine was going, no water to the washing machine. Good thing Bonnie was not in the shower, right? That would have been kind of weird. So I'm good at breaking things. Like, I'm good at it. You need something broken, just call me. I'll be right over. I have no problem helping with anything like that. I'm not great at fixing things. And certainly not good at creating much of anything. So I called a friend of ours here at church, Josh Hardison, who does plumbing for a business. And he was literally on a holiday weekend. He came over, fixed that spigot, and got everything turned back on. And luckily, he didn't have to go under the house. I was thankful for that, because typically he'll send Tina, his wife, under the house. And I would have been in a lot of trouble then. That's a true story. Not typically, sometimes. One time, at least. And so he fixed what I have broken. But Jesus is more than just a fixer-upper, right? Jesus is a creator. He created life itself. He was there with God in the beginning. He created life. When Jesus came to the earth, he brought with him the power to create. Not only can he create life, but he can recreate your life. Verse 4 says, in him was life. In other words, that power was still in him here on earth. He brought with him the ability to give life. Let's keep reading. So in verse 4 it says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So not only does Jesus give life, creates life, brings life, but he also gives light. In the Word is the source of life and illumination. The darkness does not wish to come against this true light. When you walk into a dark room and turn on the lights, you have to get used to that, don't you? You ever done that? You walk in like early in the morning and turn the light on. It's like it takes a few seconds before your eyes get used to the light. The natural thing to do is keep your eyes closed, right? Or go back into the darkness, go back to bed, right? That's easier. And that's what John is saying. Jesus is the light in the world, is not used to having the light turned on. It cannot stand it. It has to get used to it. And that's true for us today. Maybe you're here today and you've not been in the light. Maybe you've not looked at God in a while. Maybe this is all a little too much. Let me encourage you in this way. Stick around. Your eyes will adjust. Don't go back to the darkness. Let's keep reading John chapter 1, verses 9. Let me finish kind of this thought. I'm not going to unpack all this, but it's really good. It ties into what we were just talking about, John's talking about. It says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or of human decision or of husband's will, but born of God. Verse 14 said, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, God sent the word, logos, that expression of himself to the world. Jesus existed before time. He is greater than time. And because of that, he brings life and light to a world that is dark and dying. Last summer, it was dark out, and I needed to take our dog Otis out before I went to bed. And Bonnie and the girls, I don't remember where they were, but they were out late that night. And so maybe around 7, 8 o'clock, maybe a little later, maybe 9 o'clock when it was dark, I took Otis out, and he did something weird. Like he jumped or jumped back, and I didn't know what was going on, but he's weird anyway. I mean, I've told you, he's just an odd dog. And so I turned my phone light on my phone and looked around just to see what was there, and I saw nothing. And so he went on out and did his business, came back in, and when he came in, he immediately went and got in. He has like a little kennel where he stays. He actually loves that thing. So when we're out of the house, because he's bad, we leave him in this kennel. We put him on lockdown, right? He's in jail because he failed so many times. But he actually has learned to like it. He likes it. He goes right in there. He sleeps in that thing all night. And so when we came in, he went right in, got in his kennel. And I didn't think any more about it. And so later, Bonnie gets home maybe 11 o'clock at night, and when she comes in, this is what Otis looked like. Can you see that? Can you see the side of his? That's not normal look. He's got like a kind of a golf ball sized thing on him. And I was like, oh man, I'm going to be in big trouble, like if he strikes out because I didn't take him to a doctor. So I called the emergency vet. I took him to Havelock, and he got some shots. He got an antibiotic over the next few weeks. And he healed up. He's still strange as ever, but he healed up pretty good. But here's the thing. You don't know always what's lurking in the darkness. Apparently, Otis had been bitten by a snake. Now, I don't know what kind of snake it was. I don't know if it was poisonous. He swole up a little bit, didn't seem to have any more problems, but I never saw the danger. And Otis was just curious enough, right, that he stuck his nose right into a mess. See, there is a little bit of comfort in the darkness, right? Our weaknesses and faults may be hidden. We may be used to the darkness, and sometimes it's just easier to stay there. But let me encourage you as we close this morning in this way. There's healing and there's life in the light of Christ. If there's one theme that I want you to go home with today, it's this, that you can find life, you can find light in the name of Jesus, because he is greater than time itself. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for this day, for your word. Thank you for John, the elder, the apostle, who wrote these words for us. We're thankful, Lord, that we still have access to these great things that have been written, not only John's gospel, but all four gospels throughout the Bible, the stories of Jesus and the things that we learn about him. Lord, we're thankful. And Lord, today in John chapter 1, we're thankful that Jesus, John describes Jesus as one who exists outside of time, meaning he is eternal. He is God in the flesh. And Lord, that when he came into this world, he brought life and he brought light to a world that was dead and in darkness. And because of that, Lord, we can have light. And we can have life to the full through him. So God, I pray that you would help us to open our eyes to see. Lord, even if the light is too bright right now, Lord, help us to stay in your presence long enough for us to adjust so that we can see. Lord, even if it exposes some of our weaknesses and faults, Lord, help us to stay here, because in the light is where we find hope, where we find healing. So, Lord, I just ask that you be with each and every person here today. Thank you for just so many who have found the light. But, Lord, I pray for those today who may be still living in darkness, because the light has come. And John testifies about that light to us. So God, give us hope, give us healing that can be found in your light. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.